He said, that's 307. Good morning, everyone. We have a lot of people out of town today, and we're thankful for the family that was able to come today. And everyone is appreciated, and everyone is loved. And that's part of how we encourage one another. Our scripture reading this morning comes from Psalm 8. Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth, who have displayed your splendor above the heavens. From the mouth of infants and nursing babes you have established strength because of your adversaries to make the enemy and the revengeful cease. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have ordained, what is man that you take thought of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than God, and you crown him with glory and majesty. You make him to rule over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. That's a beautiful song too, isn't it? And so I would sing it if I were a song leader. And I don't even know if it's in our book, but it makes a beautiful song. This morning, that's the question that I'm asking us to consider. What is so special about a human being? And as we look at the psalm, we see that even though we're lower, we're still a high creature in God's estimation. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth, who have displayed your splendor above the heavens. From the mouth of infants and nursing babes, you have established strength because of your adversaries to make the enemy and the revengeful cease. Certainly we know that we live in a world that has many enemies of God. In fact, we ourselves can become enemies of God if we're not careful. If we decide to be friends with the world and go the way of the world, then God would look at us as enemies to him. In the book of James, it says that friendship with the world is enmity with God. So we have to understand that there's a difference between God's ways and the ways of the world. The psalmist continues, when I consider your heavens. And that's something we all ought to be doing, isn't it? Considering what God has made. And considering our role in what God has made. And that's part of our lesson today. Our role in what God has made. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you take thought of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than God, and you crown him with glory and majesty. It's almost like a contradictory statement. We're crowned with glory and majesty, and we're lower than God. We think of God as the great king, the great majesty, but yet he shares some of that with us, even though we are lower than him, and we'd ought to be. We are his creation. We did not create him. Yet man has a role in this world. He says, you make him to rule over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. We find in the book of Genesis that God created mankind, male and female, to rule the earth, to subdue the earth, to name the animals, that was Adam's job, and to rule over every living creature in the sky, on the land, and in the sea. And we understand that at the time that God made them, they weren't quite as wild, perhaps, but they had a different sort of relationship with mankind than they do now. He says, all sheep and oxen and all also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes through the paths of the seas, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. We aren't put here to abuse the animals, but we are allowed to manage them. Humans are not animals. We have many in our world today who would equate humans as being, well, like the best of all animals. At least they give us that. But we humans, we can fly, we can swim, we can crawl, we can do almost anything an animal can do with the inventions that we make, but we are not animals. We are the ones that were created in God's image. Everything else is something less. And God blessed us in that way, that he made us the thing that was something more. We're not animals, but we were made rulers over the animals. Genesis 1:25 through 26, God made the beasts of the earth after their kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creeps on the ground after its kind, and God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." We can do all those things that they do, and yet we also rule over them. They cannot do the things that we can do by the wisdom, cleverness, and inventiveness that God has put in us, because he made us like him. Animals weren't made to invent things, but humans were, because we have the mind like God. Male and female humans rule over all tame animals and all wild animals of the land, the sea, and the sky. Genesis 1:27-28, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Sometimes when people are having trouble organizing other people, they'll say, "Well, organizing these people, well, it's like trying to herd a group of cats." And have you ever tried to herd a cat? They go every direction, right? But yet, just a few weeks ago, I was out with the children over here at our children's pen outside. The children's pen, you know, the fenced-in area. And we were standing and watching as two women walked down the alley, and behind them, a Manx cat was just following along like a dog. And I have never seen that in my entire life, a cat following somebody like a dog. And I commented to the girl, and she said, "Yeah, it follows us everywhere we go." Well, you know, strange things happen, and mankind does rule over the animals one way or another. So how has mankind done in this assignment? How have we been good rulers or not of these creatures? We might think to start with domestication. We might think, well, in order to really rule over the animals, we must domesticate them or tame them. But that would be the wrong place to start, because at creation, they probably were not what we would think of as wild animals. For example, in Genesis 2:19, "Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was his name." That was its name. So you could see the animals were already docile, already, you know, doing whatever God said to do and letting the man name them, and there wasn't a bunch of cats going every direction. But then we were not such good people, and we deserved a flood, which also changed the way we rule animals, because things were different after the flood. Now we would begin to eat animals, and in order to get close to them, we would sometimes have to tame them or even perhaps kill them if we want to eat them. So in Genesis 8:15-17, "Then God spoke to Noah, saying, 'Go out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing of all flesh that is with you, birds and animals and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, and that they may breed abundantly on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth.'" So God's plan was that the earth after the flood would be replenished, but things certainly would be different. At least up to this point, the animals were still cooperative. So Noah went out, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him. Every beast, every creeping thing, and every bird, everything that moves on the earth went out by their families from the ark. But it's a new era. Genesis 8:20-21, "Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. The Lord smelled the soothing aroma, and the Lord said to himself, 'I will never again curse the ground on account of man, for the intent of man's heart is evil from his youth, and I will never again destroy every living thing as I have done.'" Now, of course, we understand that a day of judgment will come and things will be changed. Peter talks about that in his letter, but not by flood, by fire. So for a while there was peace between God and mankind until man would multiply again and the Tower of Babel incident would occur and people would be dispersed with a difference in languages and difference of location. Continents would drift and people would become isolated into their own little groups. And the sons of Ham and Shem and Japheth would be in different places. But here in Genesis 8:22, it says, "While the earth remains, seed time and harvest and cold and heat and summer and winter and day and night shall not cease." Genesis 9:1, "And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." So the same charge to the animals as to mankind, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. But there would be a difference in the way that we dealt with animals. The fear and the terror, the flight or the fight, many of the animals would become wild and afraid of us unless we would tame them. Can you identify the creature behind me? Is the picture good enough? That's a wolverine, fearsome creature. Genesis 9, 2 through 4, "The fear of you and the terror of you will be on every beast of the earth and on every bird of the sky, with everything that creeps on the ground and all the fish of the sea. Into your hand they are given. Every moving thing that is alive shall be food for you. I give all to you as I gave the green plant, only you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood." It is understood that after the flood, the earth was greatly changed. It's even described as, quote, destroyed by Peter. Things would be different. Plants would be different. Animals would become different. We would live differently than we had lived before, just as Adam lived differently after he was removed from the garden. It is claimed that captive zebras are the animals responsible for the most injury to zookeepers each year. Zebras have been known to kick other zebras to death. There are also many accounts of zebras kicking lions to death. Pretty amazing. Not a large animal, but really full of fight. And it has a reflex for ducking, so it's hard to throw a rope over its head. Many things about the zebra make it hard to tame, hard to domesticate. And if you do tame and domesticate one, keep your eye on it because you never know when it may revert to behaving like a wild animal. A science website recently published an article, "Why Zebras Cannot Be Domesticated." And yet, just a few lines later, it talks about domesticated zebras for sale. And so, you know, don't believe everything you read, because there are domesticated zebras for sale today. If you have enough money and a place to put it and transportation to move it, you could have a domesticated zebra in your backyard today. They are able to be trained. In fact, here's a lady that's jumping over a fence on a domesticated zebra that has been tamed. James chapter 3, verses 7 through 8, he says, "For every species of beasts and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison." If you look for enough pictures of things that have been tamed, you can find a hippopotamus pulling a cart. You can find just all kinds of things that have been tamed by mankind. And that's what James said had happened by the time he wrote the book of James. But then there's that trouble of us looking at ourselves and saying, "Wow, but can I tame me?" You know? Mankind may be the hardest thing to tame, and we're supposed to tame ourselves. And so it's a process, isn't it? It's a process as we learn to draw closer to God and be more like Him and less like an animal. It seems we humans can tame anything, but the hardest thing to tame is me, you, us, ourselves. We're all told to be careful what we say, and teachers are even especially accountable. Teachers will incur a stricter judgment, James says. "Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment." Now, if you think about it, why would that be? Why is it important that a teacher be of good character? that a teacher be able to be a good example to others? Well, it's because the teacher is the one that others are learning from and emulating, becoming like, looking to as an example, looking to for help in time of trouble. You would turn to your teacher, to someone that you trust, someone who you see as knowing something that you don't know, that has something to teach to you. And so as teachers, and I think we all from time to time are teachers, we need to understand that we incur a stricter judgment and be careful with the words that come out of our mouths. Teachers are part of the personnel that Christ Jesus uses to equip his church. Ephesians 4:11-13, and he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. We have a lofty goal. We have a perfect goal. We have a perfect husband since we are the bride of Christ, and we should all be striving to become like him. And that's what the apostles, evangelists, pastors, and teachers are for. So certainly those people are held to a higher level of accountability, a stricter judgment. And so we'd all ought to do our best, not only to teach where we need to teach, but to teach what we need to teach, and to be careful what we teach, and to listen to those who are teaching. James 3:2-3, for we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is perfect, a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Now if we put the bits into the horses' mouths so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. It's a great example, isn't it? A lot of people think that this James that wrote this book of James may have been the half-brother of Jesus. But certainly we can see some of the style of Jesus in his writing. Jesus was often saying, look at the birds, look at this, look at that, and making comparisons to real life, things like mustard seeds and pearls. Jesus was often using physical examples for people to understand the spiritual thing, and here James is doing the same thing. How much bigger than us is a horse? And that's the point. But yet, by the mouth of the horse, we can control its whole body by putting a bit in its mouth. And James is trying to teach us, be careful what you do with your tongue, with your speech, with your words, because it may direct you the way that you should not go. Ruddering. I remember, was it last summer? I guess I had my canoe out for the first time. I had a rubbery canoe that's real bendable and kind of annoying. I had to put a board in the bottom of it, otherwise I'm like this in my rubbery canoe. I've got a real good canoe back in Kansas. One of these days I'm going to go get it and bring it here and give the rubbery canoe to somebody for their swimming pool. But I was with some people who had kayaks, and one of them was about to run into me. Don, you know this person. And it wasn't Don, but he knows this person. And she said, I don't know how to put the brakes on this thing. You better move. So I was moving, and I said, do you know how to rudder? And she said, rudder? And I said, yeah, stick your paddle in the water beside your craft and move it whatever direction you need to move it to go the way you want to go. And she was pretty amazed at that. I don't know why her husband hadn't already taught her that. But anyway, she didn't run into me, and I was happy. But ruddering is a way to steer, but I'm talking about a canoe or a kayak, or in this case, a raft. But, James is talking about a huge, mighty ship, He's talking about something huge, and you can just angle that rudder, and that ship will eventually begin to go a different direction. And we have to be careful, because in the gradual way that that ship turns, sometimes we turn gradually to a way we ought not to go. We got to be careful how we rudder. Look at the ships also. Though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire? And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. If we let our tongue, I mean, our whole body can get in trouble, but just our tongue can cause us to end up in a lake of fire for eternity. Oh, we need to be careful. For every species of beast and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race, but no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. And then James makes another comparison. He talks about a fountain. He says, does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? I remember one time we went up to Canada to go canoeing, up to Ontario, to Jane Lake was where we started, right there by International Falls on our side, and can't remember the name of it on the Canadian side. But we went up there, and there was a Native American man, and he was kind of amused by the fact that all the members of our, nine members of us, of our little group, were running over to the natural spring and filling up bottles of water and drinking it. And I was the last one there. I was kind of carrying some packs and stuff up. And he looked at me and he says, they think it's Michelob. And I, well, you know, from his way of thinking, they were equating that water to something, you know, Michelob, like to him the best of beers, you know, I guess. That was an incredibly good spring. I remember back in Kansas, we had a place called Lydia Springs. And I was just a kid. I was maybe 8 years old, and our family went through there to visit some relatives. And I remember I never drank so much water in my whole life. It was like I just couldn't quit drinking it. It was so good, you know. And would we go up to that Lydia Springs to expect to find water that tasted terrible, or to that place in Canada and expect to find water that would make us want to spit it out? Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh. So again, the idea, what are we to be? You know, he's maybe talking about us as something that has something inside, and when we speak, we're speaking from what's in our heart, what's in our mind. Should one day it be sweet and wonderful and a blessing to people, and the next day be vinegar and salt? You know, the idea is what's in us, what comes out of us. Somebody once said that a human can be like a sponge, you know. When you put them under pressure and you squeeze them, you see what comes out. And so we got to be careful what comes out of us, whether we're under pressure or not. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. Sometimes we just think something is so right, but yet it's so very wrong. And even the proverb writer would say, there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end of that way is death. And Jeremiah would say, O Lord, I know that it is not in man to direct his steps. We can't go by what we think is right, but we need to go by what the Word of God teaches us is right. Because other wisdom is not from God. It's not from above. It is something that's earthly, natural, and demonic, and we see it around us all the time. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. But, there's that word again, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy, and the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. What's one of the Lord's name? that people have given him, that God has given him, Prince of Peace. Prince of Peace. Blessed are the peacemakers. God likes peace. God likes there to be peace between him and mankind. God made us in his image. He made us to rule over the beasts of the earth and the birds of the sky and the fish of the sea. He made us to be creative and inventive and smart like he is. And he made us to serve him and love him, to have peace with him. And when we break that peace by sin, he lets us have peace again if we're baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. And then we are joined to him again and we have peace. Our brother Jesus, who makes us children of God. Are our blessings then linked to our thoughts? Could our blessings be linked to our thoughts and our behavior? James 4, 1 through 3 says, "What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures." It all comes down to what's inside of us and what's coming out of us. These are the things that control whether or not God is willing to bless us, control whether or not God is willing to save us, control whether or not we have peace with God. In Proverbs 1, 7 through 9, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Indeed, they are a graceful wreath to your head and ornaments about your neck." A graceful wreath to your head and ornaments about your neck. God loves to decorate us, you know. When we're baptized into Christ, he gives us a clothing called his son. We are robed in Jesus. We are given a white, sparkling robe, whiter than anything on earth that we could imagine. And when we get to heaven, he puts a crown on our head. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. The human is special because the human is the only part of God's creation, made in the image and likeness of God. The human is special because the human was made a little lower than God and yet crowned with glory and majesty. The human is special because the human was made to rule over the earth and all other living creatures. The human is special because the humans are accountable to seek God and to find him and to follow him. The human is special because the humans are given the ability to choose to control themselves by God's instructions or not. The human is special because the human can become guilty of sin, but can be forgiven for the wrong they do. Animals are not even in that category. And then the human can be made perfect through God's eternal Son, Jesus the Christ. We can become children of God through forgiveness, through Jesus Christ, when we are baptized into him for the forgiveness of our sins. Jesus met us here. Jesus joined us in this lower place for a while. Jesus became flesh. Jesus suffered death so that we could have life. Hebrews 2, 9 through 10, "But we do see him who was made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone." Why? So that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. Why? Because none of us were qualified to be a sacrifice for our own sins, because we needed a sacrifice that was sinless, so that the grace of God could reach to us. "For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from the Father, from one Father, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, 'I will proclaim your name to my brethren, In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise, and again I will put my trust in him, and again, behold, I and the children whom God has given me. If we are baptized into Jesus Christ, he becomes our brother. We become alive again. We become forgiven. We are a new creation made by the one who created all things. And he being our brother, then God is our father. He gives opportunity to escape the devil's chains. Hebrews 2:14-16, therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. For assuredly he does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the descendants of Abraham. Hebrews 2:17-18, therefore he had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. We are all tempted. We all sin, and sin brings forth death. But God brings us forth by his word of truth when we're born again in Jesus Christ. Jesus will separate the sheep from the goats, managing the creatures, so to speak. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Matthew 25:31-34. 35 and following, for I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? The king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. Then he will also say to those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. Remember how the tongue is a small thing, a small fire that can set the whole body on fire in hell? He says, for I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick, and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they themselves also will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not take care of you? Then he will answer them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. So you see a separating of the ways based on what we did in this life, based on who we put our trust in, based on who we obeyed, based on who we served, based on whether or not we lived up to the purpose that God gave us when he made us in his image. In Mark 8:34-38, he, Jesus, summoned the crowd with his disciples and said to them, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. There are many things that are spoken in our society today that are human wisdom. If we let them envelop us in such a way that we are afraid to speak up for our Lord, look out. because there's only one end for those who refuse to stand up for Jesus today. They will be destroyed. We have opportunity to let Jesus set us free. In Mark chapter 16, 15 through 16, he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation." Gospel? Gospel? Good news. Good news that though man has injured himself by sin, God has sent his Son to make an opportunity for man to be forgiven of his sin when he's baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sin, to rise to walk a new life in Jesus. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. If there's anything that we can do for you this morning, of a spiritual nature or a physical, let us know as you might come forward and talk to us as we stand and as we sing.